Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 468, Tongues and Treasures. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on Sunday, April 19th, 2026, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
This is the day the Lord has made. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to do what?
Rejoice.
Not be sad and depressed. Yeah, so a lot of people wake up sad and depressed. They go to bed sad and depressed, and then the next day they're sad and depressed. But with Jesus, you should rejoice and be glad. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord forever. So, thank you, young man. What happened to your vest? He came with a really nice vest on this morning, looking sharp. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's start with prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that you are good and your mercy endures forever, as just Pastor Israel was saying and praying. And we thank you, Father, for that shalom peace like a river flowing not only to Israel, but to flow into our lives so that we don't have to wake up depressed and down and under it, Father God, but that we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, Father, let that river flow in this place today, that river of your presence, that river of your glory, Lord, the Shekinah glory of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, flow in this place today, blanket this place today, cover our lives today, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, whom we will be speaking about this morning. We thank you, Father God, that it's a free gift. He is a free gift into our lives, Father, and that you sent Jesus to the cross so that we could be redeemed, so that we could receive such gifts of power and might, Father, and of your presence. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So this morning we're continuing the series that Pastor Sarah began a little while back on the Holy Spirit in us. And this morning I want to talk specifically about the gift of speaking in tongues. But before I do that, I want to just give some context for it. Because sometimes I think we emphasize things because we know that things will be a blessing to people. And sometimes the wrong impressions are gathered about what the priorities are and what the importance of it is. So I want to address it this way. So in a few weeks, we will be celebrating the Day of Pentecost. For the Jews, for the Israelis, they'll be celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. And since the resurrection happened at the end of their Passover season, the thing that many Christians call Easter, we prefer to call Resurrection Day. Pentecost comes 50 days after that celebration, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So for Christians, Pentecost is 50 days after his resurrection. For the Israelis, the Jewish people, the people that are following Judaism, it's a feast that God commanded them to have. So one of the things that's interesting about that feast is that the Israelis, when they left the land of Egypt and they went into the Sinai desert, and they came to Mount Sinai. It took them about 45 days to get there. And then Moses went up into the mountain. He was there approximately 5 days. And on the 50th day, the presence of God came down on that mountain, and the mountain exploded. And it was a frightful and a glorious and at the same time frightful event. You know, you've heard Pastor Don and some of those that are talking about the shofar, how Moses spoke and God answered with the shofar of God. And we're reminded that in the end times, when Jesus returns, he will return at the last trumpet or the last shofar blowing, which will be something that resonates or refers back to the time that God came down on the mountain and gave the law and so forth and so on. So The penty of Pentecost just means 50. And the feast or the celebration of it was commanded by God for the Israelis to observe year by year by year so that their children and their grandchildren and their descendants would never forget about the things of God and the presence of God coming down on the mountain and the giving of the law and all of the things that God wanted them to live in front of people so that his name would be glorified and so that he would that would draw people from the Gentile world to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were supposed to be an example to the world. So, of course, we know the story, how they strayed from the things of God and how difficulties and problems and situations came to them, and they were exiled and all of those kinds of things. But whenever they came back to God, they began to observe the feasts that God had prescribed for them. They began to return to the Word of God. They began to follow after him, and then God would bless them again. So it's similar in the Christian life. You know, sometimes people, they kind of ebb and flow with the things of God. And the purpose of Pentecost and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit coming into a person's life is to put some stability in a person's life, but not to lose the fervor and the fire of God and the sense of his presence in our lives. And so that's part of what tongues and the gift of speaking in tongues and praying in tongues and the gift of tongues and interpretation is about, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So those things are reminders to us of the presence of God coming into a person's life. And then we can talk about some things about the benefits of that and what that actually does in our lives. But the reality is that the message of Pentecost, even the Pentecost that happened, that we who are believers in Jesus, followers of the Messiah Jesus, celebrate because of what happened on the day of Pentecost. The message of Pentecost is really not tongues. The message of Pentecost is Jesus. Amen. In John chapter 15, verse 26. This is what Jesus told his disciples. He said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So it's really, really clear that when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, that the message was not to be tongues. Did tongues happen? Yes. Did those languages come? Yes. Did the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit come? Yes. But the message was not about you should speak in tongues. The message was Jesus. Amen. He was the message because the Holy Spirit came to testify of Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I believe it is that when the presence or when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you will receive power to become a witness to him. So the message there again is pointing to not, I can speak in tongues and I have this gift. The message is Jesus. Jesus is the message of Pentecost. Jesus is the message of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, sometimes we talk about revival. We want to see revival come to our nation. But really, what we need and what we want and what we're saying is that we don't want just revival, we want an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so from time to time, there have been mighty outpourings of the Spirit of God, you know, from the New Testament times all the way through history. There have been outpourings of the Spirit of God, and then these signs and wonders or these gifts began to manifest in the lives of people. There's never been a time when it hasn't been. Sometimes it's been subdued and it's been pressed down and it's been persecuted and it's been maligned and it's been lied about and it's been whatever. You know, sometimes even people today say, well, I don't want to mess with this tongue stuff because it's divisive. It's not divisive. There's nothing divisive about it. You're just speaking in another language. You're not talking to men. You're talking to God, the Bible says, which we'll study in a little bit. So there's nothing really divisive about it. We should embrace what God has provided for us as a gift, and we should use the gift for what it's intended to do, and that is to have a conversation with God. Because when we when we pray in tongues, we're not speaking to men, we're speaking to God. Thank you, Kason, for the water. I knew I would need it. Praise the Lord. So he says in John 15:26 that when the Spirit comes and proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So that describes the message that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to the world. And that's what he's speaking through his people when he comes into their lives and comes upon their lives. So the goal of the believer should be to continue what Jesus began. You know, Jesus said, "The works that I do shall you do, and even greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father." So our goal should be, let's look to Jesus and see what he did, and let's begin to be those who do what he did, who say what he said, who lived what he lived, and let's do it in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who did what? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. What does that mean? That means the presence of God was so enveloping him and on him and in him and through him that he began to do the works of his Father in the lives of human people who were desperate, who were lost, who were poor, who were lonely, who were broken, who were bankrupt. And Jesus came and made a difference. He changed them. He changed their lives. So we who are followers of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the presence, through his presence in our lives, should be bringing that same fire, that same fervor, that same works of Jesus into the lives of those that we come in contact with. I've heard several ministers say this. I don't know exactly who originated it. I think it's one of the people from the Voice of Healing times in the 40s. But he said that if you cannot demonstrate the gospel, you're not worthy to preach the gospel, which is a tall order, which means that we should be doing whatever it takes to walk in the presence of the Almighty, as it says in Psalm chapter 91, to abide in the secret place of the Most High, to abide in the under the shadow, to live under the shadow of the Almighty. What does that mean? That means to be under the anointing of the Almighty. And to say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. So this isn't about us. It's about the God in whom we trust, using us in a way to minister into the lives of people. And so if we make that our quest to make the message of Pentecost Jesus and not tongues or interpretations of tongues or questions and answers about theological things, but rather a demonstration of the power of God. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who will believe. And salvation includes healing, deliverance, and blessing of every kind. It isn't just about die and go to heaven someday. I mean, of course, that's perhaps the most important aspect of salvation, is that we do get to be with Jesus forever if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. The Bible says we shall be saved, or we shall experience that salvation. That's wonderful. It's great. It's I can feel his presence, you know, just talking about it, because it's amazing. Why should he even bother with me? Why should I be important to him? But the Bible says that God so loved the human person, the world of people, that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the message, that's the gospel message, that's the basis of our Christian faith, is to embrace the salvation that Jesus so wonderfully provided and paid such a price for. But wouldn't it be a tragedy if he paid that kind of a price and went to the cross for us to receive, and then we just, you know, leave some things there? It's like this gift that somebody left here, and, you know, the box is never opened. It's like, you know, you put the gifts under the tree in the Christmas time, and your kids, you know, they want to play their video game and forget about the gifts under the tree. God is in expectation that what he provided for us should be embraced, and should be not just embraced, but should be passionately desired. The Bible says, passionately desire the best gifts. In other words, what is the word that it uses? It doesn't say that passionately a desire. It says covet. Some of the translations say covet the best gifts. So in most contexts, covetousness is a sin, right? You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's wife. You know, let your neighbor's wife alone. She belongs to him. You got enough problems with your own, so just don't try to get your neighbor's. You don't want his problems anyway. You get that lady home and you learn something. It was a mistake. Then you have to repent. Don't covet his stuff either. His car, his motorcycle, his things, because maybe those things are taking him to hell, and they maybe take you to the same place. So covetousness is not a good thing for the most part, but God says we should covet the best gifts. So it's all right in that case to go after the best. And what are the best ones? Well, I like to say it this way: the best one is the one you need right now. When you're confronted with some demonic situation, or if you're confronted with somebody that has a need, the best gift is the one that will pour into that person whatever it is they need. If it's healing, or if it's deliverance, or if it's hope, or some kind of, pull them out of depression or hurt or pain, that's the best gift. Amen? Praise the Lord. Sometimes it comes in as a word of knowledge. Sometimes it comes as a word of wisdom concerning somebody's future. Word of knowledge is knowing something from the past that you couldn't know any other way than to know it from God. A word of wisdom is something of a knowing of the future, a fragment or part of the future that would be a blessing in the life of a person. Something that would be more like most of the time we call it prophetic or prophecy. But then sometimes people just always want a word. Pastor, do you have a word for me? Yes, I have lots of words for you. They're in the Bible. You lazy thing, go find them yourself. God gave you 6 Bibles on your table and 69 versions so that you could study to show yourself approved. A workman that's fit to use the Word of God. Amen. We should have a quest for having and a hunger for having the Word of God. But that's one of the reasons that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the infilling of the Holy Spirit will put a hunger for the Word of God inside of you. That's one of the things that happens as a result. Tongues are wonderful and beautiful and a wonderful gift and have benefits. But one of the things that's the greatest thing is the hunger for the things of God, the desire to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that I can hunger and thirst after righteousness and be filled, the Bible says. Amen? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, a beautiful place in Israel that you can visit sometime. You should want to visit there. And he said, blessed are those that make peace. Blessed, lots of blessings were spoken from that place. You can feel the blessing of God in that place. But I digress. Praise the Lord. So the goal of the believer should be to continue what Jesus began. And if that's what you want to do, you possibly need to stop talking about tongues and begin to talk about Jesus. That doesn't mean you bypass tongues or don't receive the gift that he's given you, the language, the prayer language that he's given you, or the gifting to be able to speak in another language and have someone interpret it, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. But on the day of Pentecost, the message was Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues or flames as of fire. So, you know, sometimes we see those pictures and it's like a flick of your bic, you know, sitting on top of somebody's head. I don't think that was it. And I don't think that quite captures the moment. I think there was a flame of fire on these people because the people that were around them saw something. They saw something, and I don't think they'd be impressed with that little up there. It sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the people were speaking. They were moving their mouth. They were moving their tongue. They were forming words. But the amazing thing about it is the utterance was coming from inside of them where the Holy Spirit was filling them. Holy Spirit wasn't coming just upon them, but was filling in. It was indwelling them. It was coming on the inside of them. So we tell people, you know, when you're, we can't tell you how you will feel when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. But there may be feelings that come, and some of them will be indescribable. So we don't have to describe them, but we know that when we ask for him to come, he will come. Because that's what it says in Luke 11:13. It says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's the gift. You ask for the gift, you receive the gift, but then you have to open the box. And in this case, the box is your mouth. You have to open your mouth and speak something. You have to say something. And what do you say? I can't think of anything to say. Well, that's good, because it's not about you thinking about it. It's not your thoughts that should be coming out of your mouth at that moment. It's what the Holy Spirit is putting on the inside of you that should be coming out at that moment. Amen? It's a supernatural thing. It's a gift that he puts inside of you that begins to come out of you. Amen? It begins to be expressed with your mouth and with your tongue. Do you understand it? No, of course not, because it's not for you to understand necessarily, although the Bible does say that if you pray, you can get the interpretation, but you don't need to get the interpretation when you're praying. You're speaking mysteries to God, the Bible says. Praise the Lord. So, this is what happened to these people. And then another miracle happened that day. It says that all the people around them began to hear them in their own languages. So that wasn't them necessarily speaking the languages of those people. It was a miracle of those people hearing in the language that they could understand. That was just another miracle. And they were talking about the glorious things of God. And it made an impression on them, because 3,000 of them got saved that day. That was a pretty good day, right? That was a nice church day. That's how the church was born, big. The first day, boom. Now what do we do with those 3,000 rascals? Praise the Lord. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, I'm skipping a bunch of this, is just for the sake of time, but it says, but Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all of you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Skipping to verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Skipping to verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So the message on the day of Pentecost was Jesus. Peter was preaching Jesus. He was preaching his crucifixion. He was preaching his resurrection. So I remind you, how did you get saved? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So he was giving them the basis for salvation so that those 3,000 people who accepted Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah, they believed the word of God, and they believed the preaching of this man, Peter, and they believed the signs and the wonders and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that had come upon Peter and was now coming upon them, and they gave their lives to Jesus. They said, yes, we believe he is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord. I believe that God raised him from the dead. Here's an eyewitness. Here are eyewitnesses who have seen him after he was raised from the dead. So now we can't see him in that same way, but we have the eyewitness accounts of these men of God who talked about the death and the resurrection of Jesus and who witnessed that he actually died, that he is actually put in a grave, and that he was raised from that grave by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit coming in there and putting life in him because death couldn't hold him anymore. Praise the Lord. That's the gospel. That's the power of God to salvation to everybody who will believe. So when we go to Cuba or when we go to some other nation and we preach the gospel, what do we tell them? Just those same things. We present to them that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We present to them that while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them. Jesus died for them. That's his love being poured out over them. And that if they will believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, if they will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, they will be saved. Hallelujah. That's the power of God to salvation to those people. That's why thousands of people have come to Jesus in Cuba as we went out with teams and ministered over the years, maybe more than 20,000 while we were there, and then many more thousands because the team we left behind was doing the same thing. They were going throughout the whole island. And so thousands and thousands and thousands of Cubans are going to go to heaven with us because the power of God was poured out on their lives through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a great day to be alive, that we can take the gospel to the ends of the earth and see people healed and saved and delivered from the power of the devil. Hallelujah. So we pray for the nation of Cuba that their deliverance will come, not from the east or the west or the north or the south, but from the heavens above, for freedom to come to them, to serve God and to be a blessing in the earth, because they send missionaries to other parts of the world already, even in their dire need themselves. Praise the Lord. So, praise the Lord. So, I want to step into now 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you read in the book of 1 Corinthians, as you come to chapter 12, it begins to talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts that are poured out, the nine gifts of the Spirit. Each of those categories, the gifts of revelation, the gifts of inspiration, the gifts of power and so forth and so on. Those nine gifts of the Spirit, it's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, what does it say? Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians talks about how you can have all of those gifts, but if you don't have love, you've got nothing, right?
Yeah.
So you can be real proud of your gifts and be a real put off to people because you don't walk in love. And that's a valid criticism, and it's a valid warning to those who are filled with the Spirit to not be puffed up and full of pride, but to be loving and caring, and carrying the compassion of Jesus for people. Amen. And then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is where I think this some churches like totally avoid talking about this or even teaching on it or whatever because it seems to be confusing. So I'm going to make my best attempt to make this unconfusing to you. So if you're watching online or whatever, open your heart, give me some grace, and I'm going to take a stab at it. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, therefore, am I the right one here? Something doesn't look right about this. It says for 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, yeah. So I skipped down to 39 first. Got it. All right. Let's start at the we'll start at the end and then we'll come back to the beginning. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. It says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Verse 40. So I felt to start there just to put some perspective on this. So what is this chapter about? This chapter is about using the gifts that God gives to be a blessing to people and to do it in a way that makes sense so that people can receive. You know, the Bible says that the job of the fivefold ministry, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, the apostles, is to build up the body of Christ and to equip the saints, not the ain'ts, the saints, for the work of ministry. Amen? So we're supposed to be building up and equipping for the work of ministry. Everybody say work.
Work.
So ministry is work. That means you have to apply yourself. You have to do something. You have to take steps. You have to get out of your comfort zone. You have to whatever, you know, you have to die to yourself and live to Jesus. Amen. So that person that you've been not wanting to talk to, that Jesus keeps putting in your path, you probably should talk to them. Amen. And he says, desire earnestly to prophesy. In other words, that's for the benefit of people. And do not forbid to speak in tongues. But let all things be done decently and in order. So 1 Corinthians 14 essentially is about how to use these gifts and do it in a decent way that makes sense and puts people in order. Praise the Lord. So back to verse 1 then. I'm just going to walk through the chapter, try to explain the difference here. Because when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, they understood exactly what he was talking about because he was there. He was the founder of that church, and he was their teacher. So he possibly had taught on these things many times. And when he taught them, he gave them the foundation of this is the gift, and this is how it should be used, and this is the gift, and this is how it should be used, and this is the other gift, and this is how it should be used. And then he discovered later on that they were having problems with tongues and interpretation and having order in their services. So he wrote this letter to sort things out for them and to help them do it in a way that's a blessing to the body. because he wants to do two things. He wants to build up the body, and he wants to equip them for the work of the ministry, right? So that's what he's talking about here. So when he's talking about tongues here and tongues and interpretation, it's two separate things, but he goes back and forth and back and forth, and you have to determine, what is he talking about, praying here, or is he talking about speaking a message in another language and having somebody interpret it for the benefit of the overall body? Those are the two distinct uses of the gift of what we call tongues. You know, I think it's maybe it's a little weird to, you know, kind of where we are in modern English to even call it tongues. Is it? I mean, we just don't talk that way. You know, we talk about languages. You know, several people here are bilingual, so they talk several languages, right? But here we just stick with this term that they used in, you know, 15th century England, and that's the way it's carried and carried and carried even through this modern time. So it is what it is, but you have to understand, it's just talking about a language. And in this case, a language that you didn't learn, in either case, your prayer language you didn't learn, and your language that you give a message in that someone needs to interpret, you didn't learn, right? You're getting it from heaven. You're getting it from God. It's an utterance from God that's coming from within you somewhere, probably down in your solar plexus area. It's coming from within you, and it's coming out of your mouth. You're speaking the words. You're forming the words. You're forming the sounds. You're speaking them out. You're uttering them. The utterance is coming from the Holy Spirit, not from your mind, and you're speaking it out. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. And Paul, in this chapter, he's switching between praying, and the other thing he's talking about is giving this message that needs an interpretation so that everybody can understand. All right, so here we go. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, that's not talking about tongues. Prophecy is speaking a message from God in a known language, in your language that you understand. In this case, we're talking English, right? If we were in Cuba, we'd be talking Spanish. Prophecy would be given in Spanish, and people would understand. God is speaking to me through the person, and he's given that person a message, and they're speaking that message out. So that could happen in here today. Somebody could do that. Somebody could give a message in English that came from God. In fact, I believe when Aliyah was up here just a little while ago, and before she started receiving the offering, she was speaking a prophetic word from God in the language that we understand. See, she wasn't thinking about those things in her head. She was receiving those things in her spirit, and she was speaking those things out. That was a good demonstration. Thank you for doing that for us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for giving that to Aliyah to do. Because we don't plan those things. She probably didn't even plan that when she came up. Did you know you were going to do that?
As I was walking up there.
Just as you were walking up there. You know, that's usually the way it happens, you know. You're going to do something, and then God says, no, you're going to do this. Oh, I can do that? Okay. All right. So pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. So we should desire these gifts to happen in our lives. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a teacher, an evangelist, or have any kind of office in the church. You have to be a believer in Jesus, right? Because these signs follow those that believe in the name of Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus, these gifts are for you. And it says, desire earnestly to prophesy in verse 39, but here it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Why? Because if you operate in those gifts and you don't have love, you're just going to ruin people. Amen. If you're doing it to get yourself a name, you're going to ruin yourself. If you're full of pride and full of yourself, the best reward is you're going to get is you're going to get to spew a lot of stuff on other people. For he who speaks in a tongue or an unknown language does not speak to men but to God. Is that clear? So when you get this tongue or this unknown language, you're speaking to who? Okay, and you're not speaking to
men.
Or women, as it could be, right? They could be included, right? For no one understands him, however the Spirit speaks mysteries. So who is the author of the speech? Who? The Holy Spirit is the author of the speech, right? Okay. So if you want to criticize somebody that's speaking in tongues, guess who you're criticizing? I wouldn't recommend that very much. That's not nice. Because you're talking about God. All right? And yet there are people that do that and say that's of the devil. They're attributing things from God to the devil. And they're walking on some very, very shaky ground. Because God doesn't take highly to that. Verse 3. But he who prophesies, this is giving a message in a known language, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Everybody say edification. What does that mean? That means building up, right? Okay. Exhortation, what does that mean? That means that you're being encouraged or somebody's like revving you up. So there's kind of like a couple of kinds of pastors, sort of. Some are more from a teaching mode and some are more from a preaching mode, right? The preaching mode pastors, they rev you up, right?
Yeah.
They take one scripture and they can talk for 45 minutes on one scripture and they're like, go for it, man. Get into this thing. And there's nothing wrong with that because that's part of a gift from the Holy Spirit that does that. The problem comes if you want to try to be what you're not, and for one with a teaching gift to try to be the preaching thing, it doesn't work very well unless the Holy Spirit comes and puts that on you. Amen? Puts the preach on you. Praise the Lord. Both of them are right. Both of them are good. Both of them have their place. But it's important to be taught the things of God because those things are the things that you need tomorrow when you go to work. Amen? Praise the Lord. They both have their place, but both are important. Okay, so he who prophesies or speaks in a known language from God speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Comfort. A lot of people need some comforting because they've been beat up all week. And Sunday morning was the first time in 7 days that they've had somebody speak nice to them. And they need to be comforted. And so sometimes these gifts come in that place and it ministers to people that way. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Edifies means build, right? So a person who speaks in an unknown language given by God, it says, builds himself up. So if you're feeling like, I need some building up, what can you do? You can use your prayer language, right? Pray in the Spirit. Jude verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost or praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourself up. So that's one of the benefits of this gift of the unknown language that God has given you to pray in. And when you pray in that, you begin to build yourself up on the inside. I don't know if you've sensed this, but if you will stick with it, you know, sometimes you'll say, yeah, pastor told me to pray in tongues, and you do it for 5 minutes, and then you go, oh, my goodness. How do people do that for an hour? I don't know how they do it for an hour. But if you'll press through and keep doing it, on the inside of you, you will sense the presence of God rising up on the inside of you and building you up. That's one of the benefits of the gifts. I can't tell you how you will feel. I can't tell you what the result will be. But I do know that if you use the gift properly, it will be a good result. And probably you will feel much better than you did when you started. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. It's a gift. A gift should be a blessing, right? Not a curse, not a drag, not a have to do this. Pastor said I had to do this. I'm not telling you have to do anything. You can just be lazy and lay in bed and sleep.
Yeah.
Catch an extra half hour. It's okay. Might not be okay tomorrow, but it's okay. Praise the Lord. All right, where were we? Speaking divine mysteries, right? He who prophesies, he who speaks in tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Okay, so he's switching here now. First he's talking about you just praying in your prayer language. And now he's talking about somebody, Aaliyah, getting up here and sharing with you what God just downloaded in her. All right? So he who prophesies builds up the church. So that was God building us up. Amen? Praise the Lord. Everybody with me so far? Okay. So how are we doing? Probably need to rev it up here a bit. Verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues. Is that clear? Do you understand that? Do you understand what he's saying? I wish you all did this. What does that mean? That means that some of them weren't, right? Or some of them couldn't or didn't feel that they could. So he's saying, I wish that you all did this. But even more that you prophesied. So he's not saying one is better than the other, but he wishes that more people would prophesy. In other words, speak an utterance from God that would build people up, bring exhortation, edification, and comfort. He would put a priority on that over somebody speaking in a tongue. So, a tongue that nobody could understand. Because he wants you to be blessed and to be able to understand stuff, right? Does that make sense? It says, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. That doesn't mean that person is better. Aaliyah's not better than you because she prophesied. What it means is that it's greater importance to understand that part than it would be to understand when we were praying in tongues together a few minutes before and just praying mysteries to God. Because now I can understand. I understood exactly what she said. And it could be a blessing to me. And then it says, then he who speaks with tongues, unless he indeed interprets, that the church may receive edification. So here he's not speaking about tongues being your prayer language. He's talking about tongues being your gift from God to speak something that has prophetic importance that brings edification, exhortation, and comfort, but it needs somebody to tell you what that person said in that unknown language. So that would be like if Rivka gave a message in tongues right now, and Pastor Sarah gave the interpretation, that would be a message from God that holds the equivalency of prophecy. It would be the same as if Aaliyah got up here and just spoke it in English. Or if we were in Cuba and Elizabeth just spoke it in Spanish to the Cuban people that were listening. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, that's good.
So here in verse 5, he's not talking about praying in your prayer language. He's talking about someone who's giving a message from God. And they're giving it either in prophetic utterance or they're giving it in tongues, an unknown language that needs to be interpreted. Okay? Then verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching? Okay, so what's he talking about there? He's still talking about the gift that needs to be interpreted. So he's saying, if I just came in here and let's just suppose here's how I'm going to deliver this sermon today. Everybody got that? No. If you got a revelation in the Spirit, you maybe could get that. But for the most of us, you know, it didn't mean anything, right? So he's saying here, if I came to you speaking that way, what would you profit? Unless I come to you by revelation, knowledge, or prophesying, like I'm going through the Word of God, I'm doing it in English, you all understanding what I'm saying for the most part, if I'm not speaking to, you know, crazy. Because we can confuse people in English too. Believe me. I've been confused by some sermons before. Praise the Lord. Because sometimes people don't know what they're talking about. Even in the reading the Bible and they don't know what they're talking about. Praise the Lord. So you have to be discerning about the things that you're preached to, right? So it says, even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they have a distinction in sounds, how will they be known what is piped or played? So if you wanted to sing a song or do a sing-along, if we wanted to do a sing-along here, you know, we should probably not use a new song that nobody's ever heard, right? We do that at church a lot. You know, sometimes we put a song up there and go, but everybody's going, what? I'm supposed to praise God with that? I don't know that song. Well, sometimes we do it so people can learn a new song. That's all right. You know, you learn to be able to praise God with some new music. It's okay. But if it's only a one-off and you never heard the song, how are you going to enter in with that? You can't. That's why sometimes it's good to go back to the old songs that everybody knows, like How Great Thou Art, and almost everybody can enter in. Amen. Because the Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart, or enter his courts with praise. But if you can't praise God with somebody, then how can you enter in? So he's saying that here. Verse 8. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So these people have been teaching on shofars for months and weeks. Part of it is a warning that battle is coming. Verse 9. So likewise, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand. Everybody say easy to understand.
Easy to understand.
How will it be known what is spoken? So what I'm attempting to do here today is I'm attempting to make this easy to understand. I hope I'm hitting the mark. For you will be speaking into the air. Now, I've felt that way a lot of times. Sometimes I felt like I'm speaking into the air. Nobody's getting it. But sometimes it doesn't matter what you think. It's, you know, people are getting it anyway because the Holy Spirit is helping them. Amen? Praise the Lord. There are so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. In other words, every language is meaningful to somebody. None of them are insignificant. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So what that's saying is that if I just came here and I gave this whole sermon in tongues and didn't interpret any of it, I would be like a foreigner to you. Have you ever sat in a service where they're preaching in some other language? If you don't have somebody that's whispering into your ear or have the headset or somebody interpreting for the person who's speaking, it's like, why did I come to this place? Well, you came because you were respecting them and so forth and so on. There could be some benefit of it, but the benefit wasn't because you're getting revelation. The benefit is because you're worshiping with other people. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord, even if you didn't understand everything. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner. Verse 12, so even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. So in other words, what we do in a service should be seeking to build people up. That should be our goal, our primary goal in a service. So if you walk out of here and say, I didn't get built up by any of that, sorry. You know, maybe we can do better. Pray for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Therefore, verse 13, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, if you're a person who gets messages from God in tongues, just in case there's nobody in the service that can interpret, you should be prepared to be able to interpret. How do you get that way? You pray and ask God. Lord, if I give a message in tongues and there's nobody to interpret, would you please give me the interpretation so that these people can be built up? Amen? So our pastor used to teach us that if you were preaching in a service, you were ministering in a service, you should be prepared to give an interpretation for anything that happened in the service. In other words, the person who is the person of authority at the pulpit should interpret the flow of the Spirit in the service, including any messages in tongues, etc., etc. That doesn't mean that somebody else in the service shouldn't give the interpretation. It just means that you should be prepared. And you should be able to do that. As a minister of God, you should be able to. Or if you can't, you should defer to another person who can. Amen? So if somebody is up here and they just didn't. There are times you just don't get the interpretation. So you should defer to somebody that you know gets interpretations and allow them to interpret. So sometimes when this happens here in our services, I'll point to somebody and say, you got it? And they'll get up and give the interpretation. How do I know that? I don't know that. I know that only inside, that person would be able to. And that's how we can operate in decency and in order so that everybody can understand. Is that clear?
Yes.
So that whole section was talking about speaking a message from God that needs interpretation in the service or in the gathering or in the group. Now, this can happen in a church service. It could happen in a small group, in a cell group. It could happen when two or three of you are praying together. There's no rule of when this could happen. It's a gift, and it's when God chooses to manifest that gift. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What does that mean? That means I don't have to understand what I'm praying in my prayer language, right? So I'm just going, Shaka Brima Kosta, la da da da, my chica study. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to him. Sheke Bra Mesa. I could stop in the middle of my sermon and talk to God in tongues and get a download from him and then maybe go a different direction or something like that because he's leading me in that way. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So I didn't understand what I said. What is the conclusion then? His conclusion was this. I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. Why? Because there are some things I do understand that I should pray. There might be some things I don't understand that I should pray. The things that I understand that I should pray, I'm going to pray in English to God. Or what little limited Spanish I have. But the things that I don't know what to pray, I'm going to pray those out in my prayer language because my understanding is unfruitful. Amen? Is this making sense to you? So I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with my understanding, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. What's important with that? Because you can sing in the Spirit, you can sing in your prayer language, it can be a really beautiful thing. When Pastor Karen and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, we were in Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas City, and there were 65,000 people in the stadium. And they were all singing in the Spirit. That made a pretty big impression on us. I mean, we'd never heard anything like that before in that kind of a setting. We had been freaked out at some places where they did that thing, you know, and we didn't know what was going on. But when we were in that place, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit was there in such a magnitude in the 70s that it was amazing. I mean, it left a mark on us. And it's a wonderful thing for people to get together and pray and sing in the Spirit and pray together in the Spirit and shake the place. No wonder the Word of God says that the whole place that they were praying was shaken. You can kind of understand it when you're in some settings like that. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you are saying? So he's now shifting a little bit and just talking about the service, the gathering, that it should be primarily so people can understand. We're not here to mystify people or to show off gifts. We're here to build you up and to edify you and exhort you and comfort you so that you can go into your week with confidence and with the presence of God in your life. Amen? All right, so I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. So for all those people that say speaking of tongues is of the devil, then Paul was a devil worshiper because he spoke in tongues more than them all. I know they say, well, it was okay for them because, you know, it all died after them. It's not true, but that's what they say. Verse 19. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's giving you some priorities here. It's more important to teach people and minister so that they can understand than it is to go on and on and on in a prayer language or in a language that people don't understand that's not being interpreted, right? Okay, now verse 20. Some pastors don't like to teach about this either. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, be malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Wow. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, grow up. Grow up. Quit your complaining and grow up. And stop your stuff with each other. And seek to understand things, to gain some understanding. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. So even the Lord gets frustrated sometimes in trying to speak things to people. So forget your frustration with people, think about me, he's saying. If I can't get through to them, you don't need to be frustrated and have malice towards people because they can't get it. Just love them. And smile. Give them your biggest smile. And say, bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Okay, so I know sometimes we prophesy to unbelievers, and it ministers to them because you have a word of knowledge, know something that you couldn't know any other way. So it's not criticizing that, but he's talking about primarily this is the way you should see it. Tongues is a sign, not to those who believe, but to those who are unbelievers. So somebody comes in and they hear you praying in tongues, they freaked out and they run out of here. But then they think, what was that? What was that that just happened in that place? Why? Because the Holy Spirit was the author of the prayer language, right? And whether they liked it or not, or whether they were freaked out or not, they could be touched by the presence of the Holy Spirit that was happening when people were praying in their prayer language. Amen. Amen. So then, he says, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So it's primarily, it's a gift that edifies the body, right? That's all he's saying. He's not saying, don't prophesy to somebody who doesn't believe. He's just saying this is primarily a gift for those who believe. So when we're in a service or when we're gathered together and somebody gets a message in tongues and interprets or somebody prophesies, it's God speaking to his people. Amen? He speaks to us through his word, but he also speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. He has the privilege of choosing to speak to you in a different way. Through Aaliyah or through somebody else. He can even speak to you through people you don't like. It happens. I don't like that preacher. It doesn't matter if you like that preacher or don't like that preacher. God can speak through him or her. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's another subject. Verse 20. His grow up, verse 21. He's saying that he's tried and can't get through to some people and gets frustrated. Verse 22, he talks about signs. Verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, is that clear? Everybody's together. And all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? Probably. So what's the point of that? The point is that you wouldn't want to make your whole service that, right? Where you're going to have unbelievers coming in. You wouldn't want to make your whole service just praying in tongues. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because it doesn't make sense to them. They're freaked out and they're thinking, Jesus, these people are Looney Tunes. Flakes, nuts, and fruits. Charismaniacs. Verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Why? Because likely the prophetic utterance was about him or to him or her. Amen? God was speaking directly through that utterance and they understood exactly what God was saying. So my pastor gave this example one time. He said he was in a service and this couple came into the service, nice-looking couple, dressed nice and proper. And they came to the leader of the service and they asked, could we share a word with the congregation? And they got up and said, we're so-and-so and we're for such-and-such a town and we're God sent us here. And he wants us to have meetings in this place and so forth and so on. And God is going to do great things. We're going to have a great revival and whatever. And they were kind of going on and on. And off to the side, there was a little old lady that just had her head bowed. She never opened her eyes. She never looked at the couple. She just sat and prayed sort of silently. And when the couple finished, she stood up and said, "You are not who you said you were. You are so-and-so, and you're from such-and-such a place. And you're liars, and you're charlatans. And you've come to fleece this congregation. And you believe that you can hold a revival service here, take the money, and run from town. But you're living together, you're committing adultery." And when she got done, the couple had vanished. That was pretty powerful. And he said, everybody in the congregation came to the altar and repented for everything they ever did. So, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and there come those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So what he's saying is that if the church can do things decently and in order, the result can be repentance, the result can be a move of God's Spirit, the result can be people are built up and edified and exhorted and can be a blessing. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, everybody say whenever.
Whenever.
Whenever what? Okay, whenever you come together, would that include today?
Yes.
Okay, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Have you ever thought about that before you came to church? Before you came to the meeting? I wonder what I have to contribute. It's something we probably should think about, right? It's in the Bible, right? He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? So what else does it mean? It means that everybody that's a believer potentially has something to share, right? Now, I understand you can't have everybody sharing every week, you know, or unless you have the kind of church that has church morning till night. I've been in a few churches like that where they break for lunch and then they come back and have more church. They break for dinner and they have more church. Nothing wrong with that. It's, you know, you should do what God tells you to do. Most Americans don't have patience for that. They're already, their stomach is growling. They say, Pastor, it's 12:03. And you've been talking a long time. It's a long chapter. And my introduction was too long. But I only got one shot at this. So I'm doing my best. And I'll let you go in a couple of minutes here. Whenever you come together, each of you has. So you should ask yourself, what do I have? But then look at these last words there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. Let all things be done for edification. In other words, if you come with whatever you came with, you should ask yourself, is it for building people up? Because I've been in services where people got up and said stuff to tear people down and not build people up. My pastor one time had to correct this lady. She would always get up and prophesy the same thing at about the same place in the service. And finally he said to her one day, I've talked to you. I've sent my elders to talk to you. Sit down and shut up. And don't do that again. It only ever happened once, but She didn't get the message. And she tried it again. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be at least two or three each in turn, and let one interpret. In other words, don't make your whole service speaking in tongues and interpretation with 27 people giving a message in tongues, or for sure don't have two or three people competing with each other for the best message in tongues and interpretation, or for the giving the best interpretation of the tongue that was just given. He's saying, do things in order. Let there be two or three, that's enough. If God can't get through in two or three, it's done anyway. It's finished. You don't need to add anything to it, right? But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. In other words, you can keep it to yourself. You don't have to be the one that does it. If there's somebody else that's doing it, let them do it. Amen.
Amen.
For you can prophesy one by one, that all may learn to, and all may be encouraged. All may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Sometimes people say to us, I couldn't help it, I just had to. Yeah, right. You didn't just have to, you have control. You can start and stop. It may be a strong unction in you. And maybe they should have made a space for you to speak that. But it's not the end of the world. There's always next Sunday or next week. Or maybe God just wanted to show that to you and he wanted to impress you that really strong on something. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, he's saying you have control. You're in control. You're not going to blast off in Walmart praying in tongues unless you want to. You can walk down the aisle and just at the top of your lungs, go do it. But he's not going to make you do that. You have control. Amen? I mean, there might be a reason for doing that someday. I don't know. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying you can start and you can stop. Maybe Walmart needs it. Maybe the people in pajamas need it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're almost to the end here. Praise the Lord. Verse 30. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion, which is an important point. And, you know, sometimes we miss the mark there. Sometimes we bring confusion and needs clarification. So I'm going to close with just a couple of scriptures that show the importance of your, especially your prayer language. Romans 8:26, and you should note this just for your own study, etc. I know a lot of you already know this, but it says in verse 26 in Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, the Holy Spirit makes intercession with words that can't be made in your known language or in articulate speech. So when you're praying in tongues, you're just praying. This is not talking about a prophetic utterance that needs to be interpreted. When you're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying through you and he's making intercession for you in words that you can't understand with your mind. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, which is important. So when you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying the will of God into your life. Wouldn't that be great? That's really wonderful, isn't it? Even if your mind doesn't understand it, you're praying the will of God into your life. It's an important thing. Praise the Lord. Another scripture, Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's important. Amen. So you're building yourself up. You're setting yourself for a walk of love. And you're releasing the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Then verse 22 says, on some have compassion, making a distinction or making a difference, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So when you're interceding in your prayer language for somebody else, likely you're pulling them out of the fire. You don't know what they're going through necessarily. Sometimes you do know, but you don't know what to pray. So you're praying in the Holy Spirit, making intercession for them. The Holy Spirit is pulling them out of the fire. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't that wonderful? It's a ministry. You all have a ministry. And the Holy Spirit can help you in that ministry. Praise the Lord. Then verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That'd be a good thing, right? When you're praying in the Holy Spirit, he can keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. That would be a wonderful thing, right? Jesus took our sins and he's presented us to God as blameless, holy, and without reproach in his sight. And when we're praying that through before his presence with glory, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who is wise, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.